give message number 12 on the subject of highlights in the life of Christ. There's been a gap in between these, and we've been away and so forth, so we'll pick it up tonight, and this will be message number 12. Let's go back and take a bit of a review. If there are people visiting with us tonight, then I hope you can sort of patch it up and pick up where we're going to begin. In message number 11 on highlights in the life of Christ, we went over to John chapter 2 and started in verse 13. And I tried to point out to you that John chapter 2 is an extreme highlight in the life of Christ, because in this second chapter of John, he goes to Jerusalem during the Passover and deliberately presents himself to the nation of Israel at the temple, at the Passover, at Jerusalem, as their what? As their promised Messiah. Now, we looked at that, and it's all on other tapes if you're interested. Now, a couple of things to sort of jog our memory and get us back up online here. Now, remember, it had been taught for several hundred years by the Jewish rabbis, or the rabbin, or Jewish teachers in the synagogue and in the academies and schools in Jerusalem. It had been taught for several hundred years before the Messiah ever came that whenever their Messiah did come, he would appear during a Passover. And in John chapter 2 and verse 13, it is a Passover, and he appears. Secondly, it was also taught that when he did come at whatever Passover, the first thing he would do, he would fulfill Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, where it was predicted 400 years prior that when Messiah suddenly appeared at the Passover, the first thing he would do, he would purge the temple. That's exactly what he did in John chapter 2. And then a third thing, it was commonly believed, all Orthodox Jews believed it. All Jews believed that whenever their Messiah did appear, they would know him by two extraordinary ways. Number one, he would produce great signs and wonders as never seen before, not even those in their Old Testament history. And number two, when their Messiah came, he would speak words never heard by mortal ear. Now, if you can keep those things in mind, in fact, if you could write those in the flyleaf of your Bible, that's a tremendous guideline as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that has the record of the life of Christ in understanding it. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the temple. He's been in the ministry about 6 months. He goes to the temple, and he does these three things. It's on the Passover. He does that. He purposely takes the scourge and purges the temple. And nobody didn't have to say, "What do you think you're doing?" They all understood that he was saying, "Hey, look, I'm fulfilling what you've been taught for 400 years since Malachi wrote it in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. I'm purging your temple." And then, right after that, a bit of a conversation and dialogue and debate with the Jewish religious leaders. Then after that, Jesus began to perform great signs and speak great things to the masses gathered at the Passover. Let me go back and run one more thing to you so you can understand it. Remember, over the Jewish calendar year, that there were 7 great celebrations. In fact, the Orthodox Jews, conservative Jews, still celebrate them today, just like they did in Christ's day. Like we have our Christmas and blah, blah, and whatever. And of these 7 great celebrations stretched over the Jewish year, there was none as important and as wonderful as the Passover. We pointed out to you that the Jewish law required, way back in Deuteronomy 6, that there had to be a male representative, if at all possible, from every Jewish household all over the world who had to be at the temple to keep that Passover. And so the Lord Jesus selects a time when the nation in mass is represented at that temple observing that Passover. And he takes that time when they're all there, and he demonstrates to them that he is their promised Messiah. And I pointed out to you, you can imagine
When the Passover lasted 8 days, when that was over, they started their pilgrimages back to their homes, the known world, some as far as Rome, some as far as Byzantine, which is in ancient Turkey. Some it took many weeks to get back. But you can imagine the news that these Jews carried back all over the world and to their synagogues all over the world. Hey, there was a man at the Passover. He fulfilled Malachi 3, verse 1 and 2. And he did great signs and wonders. We believe he may be our promised Messiah who has come. Now, if you can if you can get that much of the story, and it's not really hard, if you get that much of the story, then you can enter into the drama of an old man by the name of Nicodemus coming to see Jesus at night. Now, if you can't get that background, you will never appreciate Nicodemus coming to see Jesus at night. Now, look with me, please, if you will, at John chapter 2. And let's see, where shall we start here? Look at verse 23, John 2:23. Notice this now. Now, he's still at the temple, still in the Passover, and I told you he did great miracles in front of them. Here's the verse, it's 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, now, that when it says the feast day, that means the first day. That's what it always means. The first day he started. So he had 8 days. In the feast day, many believed in his name. Thousands. Why? When they saw the miracles which he did. Now, read your Bible right. We do not know what one of these miracles, not a one of the miracles is explained, Scott, not one of them. It is miracles in plural. Now, get the picture. The big Jewish compound, the Solomon's porch, could hold up to 1 million people comfortably standing. He had just cleaned that place out of the cattle and the business enterprises, and you can imagine all the mess and the filth, and he just cleaned it out. And what an uproar, and the people all gather around. And then suddenly, after his encounter with the religious leaders, and they said, give us a sign while you do this, and he's just given a sign and fulfilled Malachi 3, 1 and 2. And Christ doesn't, despite televangelism, Jesus doesn't produce miracles on demand for anybody. Amen. Remember that. He doesn't produce miracles on demand for anybody. And so after all the excitement, it tells us that Christ began to move through the crowds and perform all sorts of miracles. Now let's use imagination. The blind heal, the lame walk, no lepers were allowed in the temple. Maybe he went outside the temple gates. But whatever the miracles were that he performed, now get this, when the people saw the miracles, they believed in his name. That was because they had been taught for nearly 400 years that one of the evidences to identify the true Messiah from all the quacks. There's a guy right now in Israel who said he's a Messiah. He's a nut. From all the quacks, that Messiah would perform miracles. Now he's there on the Passover. He's fulfilled Malachi 3, 1 and 2. And he's performing staggering signs. And when he began to perform the signs, the people said, it says in the text there that the people believed, now notice, in his, read it, name. Now his name is Christ, Christos. His name is Christ. Christ means what? Tell me, church. Messiah, Moshiach, Messiah. They believed in his name. They said, he is the Moshiach. He is the Messiah. Now, I want to tell you something. It doesn't mean that they believed in his death, burial, and resurrection. Because at this point, nobody knew about that. He's just been in the... I've heard preachers say, oh, boy, they believe he's going to die on the cross and get saved. These preachers need to get their scripture in order, Tony. They need to get their scriptures in line. They believed in his name. Because when Messiah came, he would come on the Passover, fulfill Malachi, purge the temple, and he's fulfilling the third one. He's performed miracles, and the crowd gathered and said, look, do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see the other? This is our Messiah. Oh, Christ, Christos is the Moshiach. He's our Messiah, and they believed in his name. Now, that's where we are in the scripture. Isn't that exciting? I really get the heebie-jeebies on this. That's really exciting, Brent. And all the excitement of the crowd. However, it's very interesting, the Lord Jesus is not taken in by mass believism, easy believism. That doesn't fool him at all. Look at the next verse, 24. Well, look at 23. Let me finish 23. It said they believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. They saw the miracles. They believed he was the Christ, one of the credentials. Now, next verse. Now, look here. You think Jesus would run out and said, "Hi, guys, welcome. I'm glad you're going to follow me. I'll make you my treasurer. I'll make you my secretary. I'll make you the in charge of this group." Not so. Christ is not stupid like we are. Look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. Listen to this next verse. And needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now here's hundreds of thousands wrong gathering around, and no doubt they're saying Hosanna, just like they said three years later when he rode in. That was the tip of... When we talk about Hosanna, Hosanna, that is a Hebrewism for an expression of joy when the Messiah is recognized. Now, we Gentiles don't know what it means. It just sounds good, so we use it. It's like hallelujah. You know, hallelujah is the only word that's pronounced the same in every written language of the world. In every written language of the world, hallelujah is pronounced the same. That is a Hebrewism, an expression of recognition of the Messiah. And so the crowds gathered around when they saw the miracles. He's on the Passover. He's on time. He's fulfilled the scriptures in Malachi. He's performing great miracles. He is our Messiah, our Messiah, our Messiah. Now, when it says he would not commit himself to them, I'm going to use a little surmising with you now. I wondered, Sergeant B, what that means. Does it mean that then and there they said, "Come on, we're going to make you king"? Now, if it doesn't mean that, Tommy, I don't know what it means. Because they wanted the Messiah, Tony, the king, and they were going to crown him the king. Now, later on in his ministry, about two years later, in John 6, they tried to make him king, and he ran in the mountains and hid. He wouldn't let them make him king. And he would not commit himself to them, which means that they made some kind of proposition, whatever it was, and he said, no. He said, "I know what's in you." He said, "You're taken up by the miracles." And he said, "You don't even know the score." Now, keep in mind, this is in Jerusalem. It's at the Passover. The place is like a vast anthill of Jews. It's the most joyous. The great Sedar is the joyous celebration of the great Hebrew people. And now, suddenly, the word spreads like prairie fire. Oh, we think our Messiah has appeared on the scene. And the crowds are flocking around, and whatever it was they wanted him to do, whatever it was, I'm probably wrong, but whatever it was, he said, "No deal. I'm not going to do it." However, out of all those masses who believed and who believed and believed, standing in that crowd, maybe up on one of the maybe up on the top of the 15th step there as you enter from the women's court over into the holy place, standing somewhere in those elevated places was an old white-headed Jew. He wore the robe of a Sanhedrist. We'll talk to you about this in just a moment. And that old Jew had seen this carpenter perform and heard this carpenter speak. And that old Jew's heart was deeply stirred, because he wasn't like the rest of his colleagues in the rat race of Phariseeism. He and another one, Joseph of Arimathea, another Sanhedrist, this guy could think. That's a rare quality today. This guy could think. And he didn't storm down with the leaders and say, "Show us a sign, show us a sign," even though he just showed one. And so that old man saw this, and he wondered, could it be that this young man, Jesus, the son of Joseph, that's how I listed in the temple archives in the birth section. They had birth certificates in the temple. Read Josephus page after page about it. Could it be that this young man, Joseph, Jesus, son of Joseph, could it be that he is our Messiah? He's here on the Passover. He's fulfilled Malachi. And he's doing these great signs. Could it be that he is our promised Messiah? Now, you got to follow the flow of the text. He did this on the first day. The Passover lasted how many days? 8 days, so they have a few more days to go. Now, with that, we step right over into chapter 3, but forget it says chapter 3. Just forget it. Chapter and verse division, regardless of what some scholars think, chapter and verse division did not, I know Roman Catholic priests tried it, messed it up. Chapter and verse division was not put into your Bible until the 1500s when a man from Geneva named William Whittingham put first chapter and verse division in the Bible. Chapter and verse division are not inspired. It's the text that's inspired, not chapter and verse. Some of these crackpots out here trying to defend the Bible, you know, defending the Bible is like defending a herd of elephants. You get the lesson? Like defending a herd of mad elephants. And some of these crackpots say, oh, chapter and verse. Listen, some places, chapter and verse division, I can show you in the book of Genesis where there's a chapter and verse division and there's 100 years that fits in between the silence there. Now, in verse 25, Jesus needed not anybody should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, forget momentarily, it says chapter 3. Let's just read the next verse like it is verse 26. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. All right. Now, please remember that chapter 3 flows right out from verse 25. In your imagination, you can make 3 and 1 as verse 26. It is a continuation of the same story. Don't tell me Nicodemus wasn't present at the Passover. Well, that's like saying fish can't swim. And he was a Pharisee as well as a member of the august 71 old men that made up the Supreme Court of Israel. You better bet a horse that he was there at the Passover. And that old man watches this, and then John begins to tell us a little bit about him. Amid all the commotion and uproar caused when Jesus argued with the Jews, this old man was standing and watching, and he says, I've got to talk to that young man. I've got to talk with him. And the text is so beautiful. It says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. Now, I've heard Baptist preachers on the radio down there where we're from. I don't know what they let them on the radio for. They ought to shut the radio station off, some of this junk. You know what I'm talking about? I've heard Baptist preachers say, well, the reason he came at night, he was a coward. You know? And these dopes, I tell you, they wouldn't know their name if they saw it on the back end of a boxcar. I want to explain to you a few things here in Scripture. If any person who came in the life of Christ gives one of the most beautiful highlights to our Savior's life, it's this honorable, good, noble Jew who in character and morals towered above all the others. Nicodemus. Name means ruler of the people. Now, you've got to understand, it's like me preaching on the street corner somewhere, and the President of the United States hears me. That would be a deal, wouldn't it, brother? He'd probably hang me after that, wouldn't he? And the President hears me, and then he gets somebody to bring him down, and he wants to come and talk to me about what he's heard, but he's coming at night. Now, you must relate the story of Nicodemus that way. And in looking at this fellow who came to Jesus, first of all, let me show you just a few things about him. All right, it says he was a man of the Pharisees. Now, that is a theological identification, and it's just about tantamount or equivalent to saying, or him, or he's a Presbyterian, or she is a Methodist, or she is a Baptist, or he is an Assembly of God. It's just about the same. When it says Pharisee, that was a large religious theological party. It was the largest field. There were a lot of them, but this was the largest one. And so that gives us his religious identification, like we'd identify somebody as to what they were today. Now, I can't get into what all the Pharisees were about. You'll have to look that up in your Bible dictionary. Now, if you look at the next statement in verse 1. Look at the end of verse 1. It says, a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, this term, the ruler of the Jews, means he was a member of the Supreme Court of Israel. They call it the civil. It was the civil and religious court. 71 old men. I'm going to read you their qualifications. I've drawn it out of the Talmud. I'm going to show you what Nicodemus, the qualifications this grand old man had to meet before he could become an esteemed and respected saint. Now, you could get in the Pharisees. If you were real crooked, you could always get in there. Now, they weren't all crooked. But to be a Sanhedrist, oh, that wasn't easy to come by. And when he says he was a ruler of the Jews, you must understand that that means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. All right. Just a few things. I've got so much material here tonight, I don't know how in the world I'm going to get through it. Well, I won't get through it as far as that goes. But let me read you just a few things now. And I hope you understand where I'm coming from. Now, I'm the kind, and I believe the Bible, I believe all 31,102 verses in the 66 books of the Bible are inspired of God. Some of them are so difficult, Tommy, I don't know what to do with them. It's not what I'm going to do with them, it's what they're going to do with me. That's the way it really is. And so even the difficult passages don't bother me at all. I just say, well, hello, and move on to one I understand. And so it's all inspired, and I have no problem with that. However, as you know, I'm the kind, I like, if it says he was a member of the Sanhedrin, I'm going to go to the Encyclopedia, I'm going to go to the CD-ROM, I'm going to go to the Talmud, I'm going to go to the Mishnah and Gemara, I'm going to go to every Jewish textbook I can find and get all the information I can about the Sanhedrin of which this grand old man was a member. And therefore, by doing that, I'll have more information about him. In fact, I know now why he came to Jesus by night. I didn't know it until I started this research about 9.5 years ago. He didn't come to Jesus by night because a hiccuping, independent, funny, mental Baptist said he was a coward. Oh, no. The Sanhedrin had strict rules that not one of their members could be seen on the streets after sundown. Reason for it, number one, they believed that demons came out at night. Now, that might not be altogether wrong. And demonic activity was more heavy at night. There's more death, more sin, more crime at night than there is in the day. But number two, they had a rule, we don't want any scandal laid up on any one of the members of our court, so none of you men are to be seen out after dark. Pretty good, huh? We, some of our young people, get some lessons like that, at least come in 11 or 12 o'clock. You know how they are, not around here, as far as I know, drag in 2:30 in the morning, dad's asleep and don't know if they've been shooting dice or robbing a bank or what's been going on. You know how it is. And so you want to know why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? I tell you, Nicodemus broke the law of the Sanhedrin. That old man's heart was so stirred, he said, I'm not supposed to be out at night. And he said, anyway, this place is full of demons. A demon will get me at night. And you got to remember, the streets of Jerusalem were packed with people observing the Passover. I mean, they were packed. It's like Kennedy Airport or Atlanta Airport on a Saturday night or Saturday afternoon. Brother, it was packed. And that old man, now all the Sanhedrists lived over in the western side of the city. And so the visitors had to begin to settle in wherever they could on the eastern side of the city. And that old man went home that night, and his wife said, where are you going, love? He said, look, honey, he said, you just be quiet about this. He said, I'm so shaken up, I don't know what's going on. What's wrong, Nicodemus? He said, the Messiah may have come. I guess she dropped the biscuits on the floor when he said that. Or whatever, the Moshiach, what are you talking about? And he began to tell, and boy, they began to whisper, and the kids began to gather, well, what are you going to do? And that old man stepped out in the street and pulled that big gray and green cloak around his face and put his head down and began to... He had to find out where Jesus lived, where he was staying, or he couldn't have found him. Though it doesn't say that, I got enough sense to know that. How are you going to find somebody if you don't know where they are when you got several million visitors? So he got intelligence going and got some information, got his covert crowd operating, and somebody said, hey, I know where this guy, he's staying over in such and such house. And Nicodemus wrapped that cloak around his face, and brother, he broke the laws of the Sanhedrin. I want to tell you something. God stirred that old man's heart when that young carpenter appeared on the Passover and fulfilled Malachi 3 and began to perform great signs and miracles. In fact, Dave, I believe Nicodemus was listening when Jesus answered the religious leaders, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And now here's Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees. That's his theology. And here's Nicodemus, a man of the Sanhedrin, and he goes to find Jesus at night. All right, so far, so good. Let me read you just a few things about this Sanhedrin that Nicodemus belonged. It's like our Supreme Court. Personally, I think we've got one decent judge on the Supreme Court. That's that black man, Clarence Thomas. Personally, I believe he's got more decency than all the rest of them. You couldn't put it in a thimble. And I know he's a Roman Catholic. He's got more decency in my listing. You know our Supreme Court, appointed by the President of the United States, okay? Supreme Court. Now, you got to relate the Sanhedrin to the Supreme Court of the United States. All right? Now, let's see. Qualifications for membership in the Sanhedrin. I'm talking about Nicodemus. There was another member of the Sanhedrin who got saved also. He was Joseph of Arimathea. He was also a Sanhedrin. Two of the 71 got saved. Now, let me show you the qualifications this grand old man had to meet in order to be one of those Sanhedrinists. All right, number one. Number one, morally and physically blameless. Number two, middle age, but older and upwards, tall and striking. If he was feeble and very old and shaky, he couldn't be a member. That let me out, wouldn't it? Three. Now listen to this. He had to be very wealthy. He must be among the richest men in the country. Four. He had to be greatly learned in the sciences, namely medicine, mathematics, astronomy. He had to know about magic in court sessions if the person was practicing magic. He had to be familiar with idolatry, business, health, culture, and so on. I'm talking about Nicodemus. Now, some people think he was a jerk that hopped out of the mountains where I've been today. Oh, no. Number five, he must know several foreign languages and understand foreigners in court cases. Number six, he must be married and have children so he can sympathize with people that have children. Seven, he must be of pure Hebrew descent. And this could be proven from the temple archives. All right, number eight. Now, I want you to listen to this one. I can't figure some of this out. I'm taking right out of the Talmud. He could not play dice or shoot craps, you soldiers would call it. He couldn't play dice, Tommy. He couldn't loan money for interest. And he couldn't fly pigeons to attract the attention of others. If anybody's got a clue on that, I'd like to know what that means. Couldn't fly pigeons. Or he could not deal in produce on the Sabbath day. Number nine, he must have previously been a judge in his own hometown or some other city before he was voted into the Sanhedrin. Number 10, he must be transferred from his hometown court to become a candidate for the Sanhedrin, and then he's voted into the Sanhedrin. Vacancies were only filled by death or by horrible sins. Number 11, now listen to this one. He must have a profession or an occupation. If he was not skilled in a profession or an occupation, he disqualified for Sanhedrin. You ever notice how many deadbeat people are going around today? I mean, brother, they can't wash dishes. They can't change a baby's diaper. They can't open a can. They can't open a can of beans. They can't pump petrol in a car. They can't change a flat tire. And they're 50 years old. They're deadbeats. Now, the Jews said, if you don't have a profession or an occupation, you don't qualify. Nicodemus was a well digger. That comes out in the Sanhedrin. He was a professional well digger. I wish I had time to tell you about a time when he dug a big well and a man came to him and all those things. It's in the Talmud. You say, is it reliable? Can you prove it's not? The Talmud was written between 250 years to 500 years after Christ. I think that goes back before Professor Bottlestopper, who wrote a commentary and denied it last year. I'd rather go back then, Tommy, than today. Listen to him. Number 12. He had previously been ordained a judge in his native town or court. This was only after
Permission was given by the president of the Sanhedrin of in the city of Jerusalem, a man called Annasi, N-A-S-I. All right. Now, there are the qualifications for membership into the Sanhedrin. Now, I want to tell you, when it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that's the kind of man that came to Jesus. Nicodemus was an honorable man. He was a noble man. And he towered above all others. Let me just point this out to you for your understanding here. In the Talmud, that word means teaching. The Talmud's a collection of all the Jewish writings of all times, and it's about the size of a Britannica encyclopedia plus. And it'll crack your brain to read through that thing, too, I'm telling you. And in the Talmud, they write very much about Nicodemus. In one, it's in two columns. They're called tractate A and tractate B. All right? And in one column, they'll curse. In one column, they'll pray. Now, remember, this was written 300 years after Nicodemus was dead. 300 years after his death. Don't tell me he didn't have influence. And 300 years after he was dead, they were still writing about him. So don't tell me his memory didn't live on. In fact, they called him the second Moses. And in the tractate, in one section, they'll praise him, what a great man, what a great leader he was. And in the next section, they'll curse him. Now, they curse him because he became a follower of the Moshiach. It makes sense. In one column, they'll praise him. We can learn this from Nicodem and learn this from Nicodem and learn this from Nicodem. But in the next section, they'll say, no, he's to be cursed forever because though he followed the laws of Israel, he became enchanted by this carpenter from Galilee and followed him, so now he is cursed and doomed. In fact, they say he boils in manure in hell right now. That's what it says. He boils in manure in hell. That's what they say about it. That's what they say about Christians, too. A lot of our premillennialists, and look, I'm a modified premillennialist. I don't mind telling you, a lot of our premillennialists, they really get excited when a Jew comes in town and turns flips and, you know, gets the hiccups and the Jew this and the Jew that and Jew the other. And I want to tell you something. In Israel, the Orthodox Jews, as a rule, they hate Jesus Christ with a passion. And don't you kid yourself. The Knesset banned the New Testament. Missionaries going, yes, sir, they'll let missionaries in. The law is that a Christian missionary, he can only convert an Orthodox Jew over to Christianity if the whole family is converted at the same time. Mommy and dad, all the kids, the grandkids, grandpa, grandma, the aunties and uncles. Hey, brother, that's an impossibility. And these guys get so taken up. Oh, he's a Jew, he's a Jew, he's a Jew. So what? I want to tell you, a Jew is no different from a Gentile. If he's not born again, he'll go to hell forever, period. And because of a man's genes or genetic feature, or because of his, maybe he's a Mausenbaum Jew from Russia and he looks a bit different or whatever, that means nothing before God, Scott. A man has got to know Christ in his heart and have the Moshiach, the Savior, in his heart. And if he's not there, Jews and Gentiles will all boil in hell forever. Amen? That's a squeaky one, but I'll accept it. A squeaky one. Now, let's see. All right, it's 7:05, and I'm going like a racehorse. Well, let's look at verse 2. Pick up verse 2, if you will, please. Verse number 2. All right. The same, this is Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, what's the word? Rabbi. Now, there's two words for rabbi. There's Rabban, which is just a rabbi, or there's, I hope I'm pronouncing it right, Rav, R-A-V. And when a person was called Rav, that's the word here, when a person was called Rav, that means he was recognized as one who was authorized to teach anywhere in Israel. Now, if anybody had heard Nicodemus call, if he had called him rabbi, they said, oh, that's just like reverend today or brother today. But when Nicodemus addresses him as Rav, if someone had heard that, he would have been up for treason against the nation. You see, his first word
tells me that he's already elevated Christ from common rabbinical chair theology in the synagogue to a rav, one qualified to teach the whole nation. Now, follow the drama here. Rav, we know. Now, Tommy, I'd like to know who we are. He didn't say, I know. He said, we know. Now, Brother Randy, I'm sure one of those other we was Joseph of Arimathea, who got saved just like Nicodemus did. I'm sure that was one of them. But he comes, he doesn't say, look, you know, you can get carried away in this thing. Can you imagine Nicodemus going up some steps at night and there's a candle burning, knocks on the door, and the servant comes to the door. I'm looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Yes, just a moment. And they recognize him in his Sanhedrin gown and the servant's eyes, get as big as pool balls. Just a moment. And here comes Jesus to the door, and they hold the light up. And this young man, just a little over 30 years old, looks an old, gray-headed, gray-bearded Sanhedrist in the face. And Jesus, Nicodemus, meets the Master. And his words, Rav, we know you're a teacher come from God. So, wait a minute. Hey. It doesn't say in the previous verses that he taught. It just says he did miracles. But this verse says he did teach because Nicodemus said, I've heard you teach. That's the way you read your Bible. For him to say, he saw the miracle. In fact, let's read all the verses and I'll come in. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these what? Say it, church. Miracles that thou doest except God do it. So that means he saw the miracles that Christ did, and he heard the teaching that Christ said, and these are the two signs to recognize the Messiah, and these are the things that are written on him. And he stands in the door, and he says, Rav. He said, there are some of us, look, said we've heard you teach, and we're flabbergasted. We've seen your miracles, and we can't. He said, we know that God must have sent you. Did you know that in the Talmud it says God sends the Messiah? It says that. Now, he almost had it right. He says, we know you've been, he said, God has sent. Now, he wasn't so much God sent. He was God who has come and was teaching. You've got to get that straight. Look at the text. Thou art a teacher come from God. Yes, that's true, but he was God come to teach. You get the lesson? Well, Nicodemus, how do you evaluate that? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, church, you know, I've preached this to you, I guess, 150 times, brother, over these years we've been with you. And if you don't get it this time, you won't hear any more from me. And if you want to mess in your Bible and mess around with it and not... if you want to get in this, you know, you can get in this book, and after a while, this book's going to get in you. Amen. You can get with this book, and after a while, you can't shake it off. I mean, it's got you. It'll lay on you like a leech. It'll stick with you. And Nicodemus said, look, young man, I've seen your miracles. I've heard you teaching. Are you the Messiah? Boy, what a dramatic thing. Let me read just a little bit more. We're going to close it down here. I think. Verse 3. Notice Jesus' answer. Sound like Jesus was completely off track. Jesus didn't say, well, thank you so much for that compliment. Yes, I do teach quite well, and I have performed a few miracles, and they're still standing on their heads down there after this. And I appreciate you saying that. He didn't say anything like that at all. It seemed like Christ's answer is totally disconnected with what Nicodemus said, but it's not. It's completely connected. Look at Christ's answer, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, let me hurry through these notes here just a minute for you. There's one thing I've got to share with you in closing. Now, what in the world does Christ's statement have to do with Nicodemus' explanation? We know that your teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except thou doest except God be with him. And it seemed like Jesus didn't hear him, and he said, let me tell you something. Unless you're born again,
He said, you won't even see heaven, much less get into it. Mm-hmm. You won't even see it, much less enter it. Now get it. Very careful. When the Lord Jesus introduced the subject of being born again, he said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Now, Nicodemus didn't say, excuse me, young man, would you run it by me again? Genau is the word. You've got to be born again. What? What do you mean? Didn't say that. The conversation is smooth and flowing. Listen. The term born again, genau, the term born again was a common term, well known in these days, and had been known for hundreds of years before by every pious, informed Jew. It's amazing. I pick on the Baptists because I'm one of them. I know more about that crowd than anybody else, Russ. But it's amazing to hear these Baptist preachers on that radio station down in Atlanta. You know, Big Gun. Boy, that's one station you ought to pray out of existence. It's a miracle to hear these Baptist preachers talking about Gun in Atlanta. And they're up there preaching, and they say, when Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again, that's the first time in history that word had ever been used. Nobody ever heard it before in their life. And people believe that. And I believe it too. I've had done a bit of back reading. When Christ told him he had to be born again, he knew exactly the words and what they meant to himself and the Jewish people. He knew exactly what it meant to them. What Christ meant by it was totally foreign from what he and the Jewish people meant. Now, real quickly, okay, my wife says don't say real quickly, but let me say it 20 more times, Mom, all right? Real quickly. I hope I'm not biting on more than we can chew tonight. On this business of being born again, now, I've told you that every religious Jew knew the word, and here's what it meant. Now listen very carefully. Born again in Nicodemus' mind meant one of six things. Number one, if a person had been proselytized over into the Jewish religion, a Gentile had left Gentilism, changed his name, renounced his family, renounced his God, and came into the Jewish religion, that's called proselytos, that word means to come over. And if a Gentile had been brought into the Jewish religion, they went through a big ceremony, and then they baptize them by immersion, and then they raise them up out of the water, they put a white robe on them, and that they were doing this 400 years before Christ was born. And when he was no longer Gentile, they circumcised the men, and they renounced all the idolatry, and they baptized this man, brought him up out of the water, and all the rabbis would dance around the water singing, you have been born again, you have been born again, you have been born again. Nicodemus had danced around in many a baptismal pool and clapped his hands and sung, you have been born again, you have been born again, when a proselyte had been brought over to the Jewish religion. And then after that, they put a robe of white on him, and they gave them a new name. Sounds like Paul picked some of these things up from Judaism and put them in the Christian religion and gave them their true meaning and their true impact that we've forgotten about today. All right, number two, born again. Number two, listen to this. When a Jewish man marries, takes a wife, he has been born again. That's true, brother. Three. Listen to it now. Three. If a Jew was promoted to the head of a theological academy, he was born again. Four, if a person was crowned king, and he couldn't be crowned king and the Romans ruled, he was born again. If a slave had been set free and allowed to go home, they said he was born again. At bar mitzvah, which means son of the law, bar is son and mitzvah is the law, the commandments. At bar mitzvah, 13 years old, even today, when the Jewish boys have bar mitzvah, the Jewish girls have bat mitzvah. All right? Bat and bar. And when a Jewish boy goes through bar mitzvah at age 13, they all tell him he has been born again. They do that today in the synagogues. Today. All right. Now, when the Lord Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, all of these went through that old man's mind. He said, of course. Well, I know that. He said, let's see. Well, I'm not a Gentile proselyte, so that one's not mine. He said, well, I've been married a long time. I said, that's not mine. He said, the head of a theological academy, a Sanhedrinist, couldn't be that. So he said, well, that doesn't qualify. He said, I'm not a slave, been set free, so I've not been born again. And he said, bar mitzvah happened so long ago I've forgotten about it. He said, now, I know what born again means. It has six different meanings among the Jewish people. But I'm going to paraphrase. He said, but carpenter, that's not what you mean by that, is it? You getting the lesson now? Now, carpenter, you don't mean any of these six, do you? Now, I'm paraphrasing. I'm reading in between the lines. And it's almost as Jesus says, you got it, Nicodemus. All these six you know, none of them are the born again. Now, have you got that much of it so far?
Yes, sir.
Have you? All right, I think what we're going to do, we'll stop here. And, boy, that's leaving you in the middle of the creek, isn't it? And if you will, I wish you would read where Christ spoke to Nicodemus about being born of water. Water. We passed a church today flying back here. And up on the signboard, it said this church started in 33 A.D. Ha, 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 ha. The car laughed. And the passage of Scripture was Acts 2:38. And of course, some of you know, Tommy, where we're coming from there. And when Christ told Nicodemus he must be born of water, here comes the Baptists with their opinion and the Church of Christ with their opinion. Let me tell you something. There was no church in existence at that time. There was no church's Christian. Jesus had been in the ministry how many months? 6 months. You can't make that a church baptism, a Christian. Did you know that the Jews taught if a man was born into a Hebrew family, he had been born of water and was made clean and a qualified Hebrew for heaven? Now, I'm giving you the background meaning, the cultural meaning, the original meaning, what it meant with these people back in these days. But with all that said, and really, time to quit, what about you? When Jesus said, except you be born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. That old man must have said, oh, I've lived all my life to be in this kingdom. I've lived all my life for the Messiah to rule and the nation of Israel to rule in this literal physical kingdom and rule. Oh, please don't tell me I can't be in that kingdom. I can't stand it. That wasn't the kind of kingdom Jesus was talking about. Christ was talking about another kingdom. Christ is talking about a kingdom that's not made out of electrical wires and commodes and flushing system and septic tanks and hardwood floors and polished floors and stained glass windows. Christ is talking about that spirit. I'm not saying there's not going to be the other. Christ is talking about that spiritual kingdom. That a man must be saved inside and be born again. Now, that word means, brother, before the womb and after the womb. A man must have that change on the inside. And that good old Jew who was devout, the best religious man in the whole outfit, he stood there and his jaw dropped and he said, young man, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. And that's the reason Christ took him to the serpent in the wilderness and concluded, when the Son of God is lifted up, all men will be drawn unto him. Learn to read your Bible. Follow the dramatic story of Christ at the Passover and his encounter with Nicodemus. We're going to meet Nicodemus in heaven someday. He's going to be there. I don't know how heaven's going to be. People say, well, we'll sit down. The Lord will explain everything. I don't believe that. I don't want the Lord explaining all the hell I've been through. I've had enough of it. I don't want to hear any more about it. I don't want to know any more. In fact, Jesus said in that day, you won't ask me anything anyhow. I don't know what it's going to be. We're going to see Nicodemus. There's two people I want to see. I want to see Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the Samaritan woman, and Nicodemus. Now, I want to see a lot of them, but especially those. And what it'll be like, but he will be there. Later on, you know, if you know your Bible, Nicodemus was saved. Later on, Nicodemus died a terrible death, a pauper. Nicodemus had one daughter. Later on, Gamaliel writes in the Talmud how he saw Nicodemus' daughter, long after her father was dead, picking grains of corn out of camel manure in order to live. She became a Christian. Have you been saved? There's more than goes with it, with a back slap and a Yahoo Willie. More that goes with it. Are you sure you've been born again? if you knew it was going to cost you eating grains of corn out of camel manure to eat it to live, would you go that far? We're talking about how it all started. We're so far from that today, Robert. 2 and 2 make 19 and a half. If you're not saved tonight, do something about it now. Let's stand for prayer, shall we?